Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 36b to 48. Listen to God's word. While the disciples were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace, peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. You come to the disciples in an upper room. You come to us now. Open our eyes and our hearts that we might recognize you in our midst, that we might be encouraged by your presence to reach out in love to all. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What are you looking at? You're heading for your seat in the cafeteria, and your eyes lock with the girl at that table in the center. The girl who's telling all the jokes. The girl whose table has all those chairs pulled up around it because she is so cool. But she looks at you and says, "What are you looking at?" You wonder if her jokes were about you. You hear the sting in her question that says, "You have no right to be connected to this crowd. You are not an actor on any stage." And you wonder if you really spend your life on the outside looking in. But then you start to notice the others on the outside. Those who think that they are too poor or too fat. Those who have been told that their skin is the wrong color. Those who have been told that they're not good enough, and certainly they're not good enough at sports. And you start to feel not so alone anymore. What are you looking at? You go to the window and you look out over your spouse's shoulder. You hold your breath because it seems like there might have been a noise outside at this late hour of night. You hope there's nothing and that you can go back to sleep. You see under the lamp the figure in the shadows walking away. The stature's not recognizable. But he's walking and not running. So you just check the locks on your door and go back to sleep. What are you looking at? Your son asks as you take a look at the tender red spot on your daughter's heel, suspecting there's a splinter. You turn her toward the window so the sunlight can give you more light. You start to strategize about how to get this splinter out. A popsicle for her, some ice for her heel, a needle and tweezers to be sterilized by the flame on the burner of the gas range in the kitchen. What are you looking at? You see bodies being pulled from the rubble on the evening news. You see the headline that says that one more police officer is under arrest, being held responsible for the death of an African-American man who was in his custody. You see crowds gather outside a British hospital. You wonder, the baby watch is on for royal baby number two. You watch to see what the weather is saying about storms across the Midwest, and you wait to see what the weather has in store for you. You say a prayer for the victims of the earthquake in Nepal. You vow to wear your Black Lives Matter buttons when you go to the grocery store that day. You get out your checkbook and sign a check to Presbyterian Disaster Relief. And you promise that you are not going to get hooked on the royal baby birth coverage. Our eyes have seen a lot. They've seen courage and fear, justice and corruption, altruism and greed. They've seen things firsthand, allowing us to notice the world through our own experience. And they've seen that to which others have pointed out for us, the reality told to us by teachers all around. Our eyes help us make quick decisions about when to cross the street and which line to get in the grocery store. I'll tell you this. If you see me in line at Target, get in another line, because my eyes are not so good at judging that. But our eyes, for most of us, give us information about what we can trust and what we need to let go of. Our eyes allow us to bear witness to the world. Historian Howard Zinn writes of his personal experiences and how they inform him as an historian, how they shaped the perspective of his best-selling novel best-selling book that has been reprinted in many editions, The People's History of the United States. He writes of his participation in the civil rights movement, his protests of the Vietnam War, and of how his engagement in the world around has impacted his perspective. He writes, "But my partisanship was undoubtedly shaped even earlier. My upbringing of a family of working class immigrants in New York, my 3 years as a shipyard worker, my Air Force duty as a bombardier in the European theater in the Second World War. That was all before I went to college under the GI Bill of Rights and began to study history. But by the time I began teaching and writing, I had no illusions about objectivity. If that meant avoiding a point of view, I knew that a historian was forced to choose out of an infinite number of facts what to present and what to omit. And that decision would inevitably reflect, whether consciously or not, the interests of the historian." He confesses even how his attempts to tell a more inclusive story of the United States, a story marked by those who have lived on the margins, was limited by his own perspective. He confesses that he left out many of the Latino voices that have shaped our culture, just as he realized he did not give due justice to the history of LGBTQ persons in America. How we see things shapes our understanding. Now, our text for this morning is another case study in how experience informs understanding. Now, the disciples have gathered in the upper room, and they know what they've heard. They've heard that Christ is alive, that he has come and met with two of them on the road to Emmaus. They have heard that he has been recognized in the breaking of bread, but they have not yet seen him. They, like us, struggle to accept what they haven't seen. Into their doubt, Jesus emerges, stepping through walls with outstretched arms that they might see for themselves that he is alive. At first sight, his disciples had no idea what they were looking at when they saw the risen Christ. One commentator says, "Dead stuff is supposed to stay dead." Was it a vision? Was it a dream? Was it a ghost? But then Jesus points. He points out to the disciples the wounds in his hands and his feet. And then he asks for a piece of fish and eats it in their presence. He's not an apparition. He is there in the flesh. The body that was broken on the cross is now standing before them, different and the same. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Look," Jesus said to them afterwards, when the danger was past, "you can look at them now." He wanted them to know that he had gone through the danger and not around it. So he told them to look, not at his face, not into his eyes, but at his hands and feet, which told the truth about what happened to him, which were the only proof he had that he was who he said he was. The resurrected body of Christ matters. And Luke wants for us to see the risen Christ is not just spirit. The risen Christ is flesh and bones, wounded, hungry. See, for Luke, it is clear that bodies matter. From the Sermon on the Plain to the parable of the Good Samaritan to the breaking of the bread in the upper room, bodies are important. Luke draws our concern over and over again back to the material, to the grumbling bellies of the hungry, to the cold bodies of the homeless, the bruised bodies of the abused. And as a matter of call, Luke teaches that as disciples, we must minister to the bodily needs of others. Faith must be as grounded in this life as it is in the life to come. Luke wants us to see that the resurrection impacted the whole of Christ, spirit and flesh. And he suggests that since the resurrection impacted the whole of Christ, that the fullness of Christ was raised from the dead, so will Christ raise the wholeness of humanity, the fullness of humankind, by the power of his death and resurrection. See, the resurrection isn't just for the afterlife, for eternity in heaven. The resurrection is for the here and now. It is a means of justice, of hope and peace for this broken world. We gather today on this fourth Sunday of Easter in the hopes that we can be counted among those disciples who bear witness to the risen Christ. We long to see Christ's promises take action, to see for ourselves that the one who walked through walls walks through the walls we have placed around our hearts. We want to be touched by those wounded hands, who shows us in his woundedness that he has overcome our wounds too. We want to meet that Christ whose presence changes everything. Everything we know about ourselves, about God, and about the world. The resurrection is hard to believe. That is true. We have no DNA evidence or surveillance cameras to suggest that the resurrection happened. We just have the testimony of the experiences of others and our own testimony, too, that the risen Christ has met us in forgiveness, has met us in reconciled relationships that had just been fragments moments before, that our risen Christ is present in the peace that we feel in the deepest struggles of our lives, in the great storms of life. But Luke reminds us that as disciples, we don't need to have it all figured out. We just need to turn and open our eyes that we might notice Jesus already in our midst. What are you looking at? A man with wounded hands and wounded feet makes his way into a room with locked doors and windows and says, "Peace be with you." He holds out his hands to show that redemption was worth the suffering, that suffering can become the ground of new life, and that in his hands he holds all the wounds of the world. What are you looking at? He holds out his hands as if to say, "It's real. I am real. Really." He holds out his hands as an invitation to touch the flesh that still is. That still is the flesh that broke bread, that pointed to Zacchaeus up in that tree and called him down. That made mud and rubbed it on the eyes of the blind and washed those blind eyes clean. What are you looking at? Can't you tell? With your own eyes, you are seeing the risen Christ who is telling us that humanness matters, that you matter, that everyone in this world matters. You might even catch a glimpse, perhaps fleeting, of the promise that God's healing is for all of us, bodies and souls, hopes and fears, wounds and wonders. God's acceptance is ours. God's love is ours. God has redeemed our souls and our minds, our choices and attitudes, our beliefs and our arguments, our hopes and our desires, our limited understandings of God, ourself, and this whole world. And God has redeemed our bodies that eat and caress, our bodies that trap cinders and skinned knees, that swing closed fists and birth babies, our bodies that eat chicken wings and text our spouses, that cringe with a paper cut and soak in the hot sun, even that cool spring sun that's outside today. What are you looking at? Open your eyes is the invitation before us. Look around that you might see that the one who brought God to humanity and carries humanity right back to God is with us always. What are you looking at? Look with open hearts. Look inside that you might see the one who made you, the one that holds your past, is with you in your presence and goes before you into your future. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
Let us pray together. Living God, once more you stand before us. Through the word proclaimed, through the word written, you are the Word made flesh. As the risen Christ, you go before us, beside us. You send us into the world to do even greater things. In looking at you, we discover ourselves. But Lord God, even as we gaze at you, our hearts and our minds are focused on the needs of others. We are mindful of our own issues and fears, our own doubts and concerns, but we are bold to ask your grace and your peace to descend upon the needs of this world. So we pray for all of creation, that you would bring healing to the environment and to our use of its resources, that life everywhere may be sustained. We pray for all people and nations, in different lands, in different faiths, in different needs and situations, holding up especially the people of Nepal, the families and loved ones affected by the earthquake, calling to mind the people of North Africa and Syria, the migrant workers seeking a new life, remembering the families of Mexico, those that are seeking opportunities in this nation at the risk of their own lives and health. Lord God, we look around, and even as we see you, we see those nearby, and we're mindful of those in pain this day, struggling with illness or disease, with depression, those who battle with the world's definition of what is right and normative, and so they fall victim to either addictions or despair, to cuttings and bulimia, to belief that somehow their race or economics or their status or size makes them less, when in your eyes we are all one. We pray this day for the needs of this congregation, for Greg and for Zyla and Shantira, for Brandy and Liz, for Philip and Dorothy, for LaRue, for Donna, for Laura and Sarah, for Bill and Sharon's brother-in-law, for Janet and Micah, for Michael and April, for Helen and Judy, for Rose and Bill, for Stacy, for the David-Debbie family, and for the congregation of First Baptist Church. There have been losses in our midst, and there are losses on our hearts. Lord, bless those who mourn with your perfect peace. We pray also for our community, that there may be safety wherever we go, that we may look and see your image reflected in the faces of those around us, that we may walk by faith and seek out that community made perfect by your grace. Lord, we offer also our thanks, for we are not worthy in so many ways, and yet still you call us by name and stand before us. And so, trusting in you always, we lift up to you the words you've taught us to pray together as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.